Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians from chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, your fellow redeemed, in his precious blood, what are you good at? What do you enjoy? Where do your gifts lie? These are the kinds of questions that are asked of high school students during their last 2 years of high school, usually. And the reason that high school guidance counselors ask questions like these is to get their students thinking about their futures, about perhaps college, about a career, what they would like to do. So, what is it? What are you good at? Where do your gifts lie? Is your gift a positive attitude? Have you been taught to analyze problems and then have the intellect to solve them? Are you stubborn when it comes to problem solving? You have been blessed with a certain stick-to-itiveness. Have you been blessed with compassion? Do you see other people's needs and wish to provide them? Or is your gift an ability? Are you good at communicating, good at talking with just about anyone? Can you strike up a conversation with just about anyone? Are you good at organization or mathematics? Do you enjoy building or repairing things with your own hands? I'm not asking these questions to you so that you think about a career. For many of you, that's a bit late. I'm asking instead because our God says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're reminded that God has given to each of us the gifts that we possess, and we are to use them in service to Him in His kingdom. For this reason, it's proper for us to honestly evaluate the gifts that God has given to us, and don't say God didn't give you any. It may be that your gifts simply can be improved through the regular use of God's Word. The Spirit of God can build on the gifts that were originally given to us. But there's one thing that we need to learn when it comes to working for the Lord Christ. While the Spirit can increase and improve our gifts, we need to learn that we can't improve on the tool that He has given us to use, namely, His Word. So as we consider the Word of God given to the Apostle Paul this morning, we seek to learn what God asks of us and what He does not ask of us. Since these are not merely the musings of Saul of Tarsus, but the very words of God, we ask that the Spirit of God help us to learn and grow in our faith through them. We therefore pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord, your Word is truth. Amen. We'd probably call them statistics, but most marketing businessmen in our country today call them demographics. Demographics set out to determine the makeup of a population of people. For example, they want to know what is the percentage of the people in the Marquette area who are women? What percentage of them are single? What percentage are married? What were the demographics of the Christian congregation in Corinth? Who made up that congregation? If you read through this first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, you'll learn that there were very few wise, powerful, or influential people in the congregation at Corinth by worldly standards. And I think for the most part that's true of Calvary and Marquette. God has chosen people who are simple, weak and despised, as he did in Corinth, to put to shame those who are wise, powerful, and influential by the world's standards. God's purpose in doing this, the apostle tells us, is so that we should learn to glory in the Lord and appreciate the gifts given by him, and not the things that are valued by most human beings. In the first few verses of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told how the apostle Paul was when he first came to Corinth. I would think that when we think of the apostle Paul, we probably imagine a man who was wise, well-spoken, confident, charismatic. And yet when Paul of Tarsus remembered how he was when he first came to Corinth, he was none of those things. He was far from a picture of wisdom, influence, or power. The Holy Spirit prompted him to remember for the sake of the Corinthians and for our sakes as well. And so he began, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." We human beings are often impressed with great speakers. The people of Corinth, of course, were no different. The Greeks in Corinth was located on an isthmus connected to mainland Greece, admired a man who was good with words, and Saul of Tarsus was good with words. On one occasion, when he visited Lystra in the province of Galatia on his first missionary journey, they singled him out as godlike because of his speech. In fact, calling him Hermes because of it. But when the Spirit of God led Paul to come to Corinth, he wasn't any Hermes. He didn't use high-sounding speech. He didn't speak with an air of superiority. He didn't use complicated words to impress people or terminology to illustrate his learning. And it wasn't just because he was speaking to common and simple people. It was rather because he didn't want them to see him. The point was that they see Jesus. This is the first and important lesson for us as Christian missionaries. We're all that. When we communicate the good news of what Jesus has done for us through his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, our Lord would have us keep it simple. We don't need to augment or add to the gospel of Christ. We don't have to add to any of the scriptures. We don't have to add any big words or parade our learning or emphasize that we have read a lot. It is our goal not that people see us, but like Paul, that they see Jesus and his cross. In fact, when Paul came to Corinth, that was his goal. He was determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. He says as much, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Once again, we human beings are often followers. It's true, isn't it? We gravitate toward people who are like us, who have the same interests. We're likely to listen to people who are having the similar views, conservative, rather than those that mock us for our conservatism. It's true, we have a certain flock mentality. And the Apostle Paul could have capitalized on that human tendency, but he didn't. He didn't set out to find people who were like him and then try to persuade them that Christ died for their sins. He didn't try to gain influence with a certain sector of the community in Corinth. When he came to Corinth, he decided he didn't want to know anything. He had no message for anyone except Jesus crucified for sinners. There was nothing else. He set himself and his pride aside and with simplicity presented Jesus. Again, there's a lesson for us to learn here. There have been times where I myself thought that if I could just make friends with someone, then I could convince them to trust in Jesus. You ever thought that way? Have you ever thought, if these people just get to know me and see my earnest passion for Jesus, why then they'll listen, as if we're the ones doing the converting, as if we're the ones with the power, as if we're the ones in the middle of the stage under the spotlight. Who's supposed to be there? Jesus and Him crucified. The message that we proclaim doesn't concern us primarily. It's not about us. The message that the Holy Spirit uses to grant spiritual life to human beings, to those born spiritually dead, is Christ and what He's done. And that's why Jesus asks you to simply point not to yourself, but to the empty cross and the empty grave. He doesn't ask you to be charismatic and charming, but you can be that. He asks you to simply show others His love as it has been revealed to you. He asks you in turn also to love as you have been loved. Well, at least we should be confident, right? In our message, we should be self-assertive, right? I mean, Paul was surely that, wasn't he? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It's true, there are people who have a certain presence about them. They seem to just draw people to themselves. They seem to glow with self-confidence, with power. When the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he wasn't that. He wasn't a picture of strength and power, of charisma. He admitted that he came to them with weakness. In other words, he was either physically weak or emotionally, mentally, spiritually beat. I think it was a combination of the two. After all, he came to them by way of three cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Four cities, then Athens. In Philippi, he was beaten and thrown in prison. In Thessalonica, some jealous Jews incited a mob and they had to leave town by night. In Berea, things began well, but the jealous Jews from Thessalonica came down the road and agitated the crowds, and so they had to leave for Athens. And in Athens, he was mocked for proclaiming Jesus' resurrection. But now, wouldn't you be beaten down after a stretch like that? In his second letter to the Corinthians, the apostle described himself and his fellow workers before they even came to Philippi. He described himself like this: "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting within and fear, or fighting without and fear within." And there are going to be times when we're also weak, sick. There are times when we have doubts and fears. There are times when we will be troubled, when we know what the right thing to do is, but don't do it. There's, of course, a remedy for physical weakness: getting rest. We can pray. There's also a remedy for spiritual weakness, but it's not staying away from worship. Satan wants us to believe that the answer is always time away from church. He'd prefer that that time stretch into every weekend, say, until Judgment Day. But the Apostle Paul learned that when he was at his weakest, it was then that Christ was his power. And it's often when we are at our weakest, when we've hit bottom, that we remember where the power in our lives really comes from. The Lord Christ doesn't need your strength or power or your charisma, but you need His. And His is to be found in His word of promise, in abundance and full of power. So why was it that Paul didn't set out to impress with words of wisdom? Why Didn't he set out to gain a following for himself? Why didn't he put up a facade of strength, self-confidence, and power? The answer's right here, and it's a lesson, again, that we too need to learn. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, the Holy Spirit had taught the Apostle Paul to set aside his own personal self, his own pride, for the sake of Christ and his cross. He didn't want the faith of the Corinthians to be founded on his wisdom, his charisma, his speaking ability, but on Christ's power, a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and the result of his power. Why? Because the wisdom of men changes every day. Wasn't that long ago that man was convinced beyond all doubt that the earth was flat? There still are people that believe it. The Word of God is a power which remains constant and sure. It's a battery that'll never go dead. For while we can improve our understanding of God's truth, we can't improve on it. We dare never modify or leave one teaching or another out, thinking that it'll become more palatable to the people of our age. In the end, if a person's confidence rests on a man, it rests on shaky ground. But if a person's confidence rests on Christ and his cross and empty grave, he is eternally secure. And isn't that what we want for everyone? It is. So let's remember what God does and doesn't ask of us. He asks us to point to his Son. May we in our weakness be fit vessels of his power. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.